I'll tell you, there is a glaring need in the body today. There is something lacking that we must recover. I'm talking about moral backbone.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So what did Paul mean when he wrote to the Romans and explained that it's the kindness of God, the goodness of God that brings the lost to repentance? Does that mean we're only supposed to talk to lost people about God's goodness and love? Does that mean we're never to warn against sin? Does that mean we're not to stand for righteousness and rebuke iniquity? Does that mean we're never to speak of hell to the lost? Are we just supposed to tell people how good and loving God is through Jesus? Is that the entire gospel message? Welcome to the broadcast, Michael Brown. Blessed and delighted, as always, to be with you. In fact, let me save you a moment for all of you that plan to call in today. It's very common for you as callers to be polite and friendly and to say, hey, how are you doing? And not just kind of New York, how are you doing? But generally, how are you doing? And I'm always blessed to be on the air and joyful I have this opportunity. So to save you time, you don't even have to ask how I'm doing, because I'm doing well. I'm blessed. But it's been quite an interesting day so far. And I'm overcoming a little bit of frustration in the midst of the blessing and joy. Now, to get in on the conversation today, here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I also wrote two articles that you'll find relevant to what we're talking about on the air today. One is called, Is It Only the Goodness of God That Leads Us to Repentance? I posted that on the Charisma News website late this morning. Is it only the goodness of God that leads us to repentance? I posted another article, townhall.com, probably up Christian Post editorial section as well, called Miley Cyrus and the Tragedy of a Lost Childhood. I think you'll want to read those and pass them on to your friends. The place to do that is to go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the latest article. On the frustration end, it was brought to my attention that three new Facebook pages were formed with utter, profane, ugly attacks on Jesus. Stuff so ugly, I won't even say it on the air, and some I couldn't say, it's just profane. And within a few minutes, folks were noticing on my Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page that these different pages were liking things I posted. That means their name will appear. They like this, which means suddenly you got all this trash appearing. We've been reporting it to Facebook, and Facebook says, well, we don't find anything objectionable on these pages. I'm talking about a frontal, ugly assault on our faith in Jesus in a mocking way. So I'm in touch with a contact within Facebook saying, well, how do we just block them from putting their information on our Facebook page? I asked for an update before the show. I haven't gotten it. Hopefully I'll get one during the show from someone that's working on it and escalated the issue. But that's the first thing. It's like, oh, okay, just a little teaming up there. And then I seem to be getting, in a minor way, swarmed by folks hostile to the faith from every angle, which is fine. I mean, we're in the midst of controversy, but kind of from every different angle, swarming different sites of mine and things like that, which is fine. It's just interesting that everyone expects an answer. And if you don't have an answer, if you say, hey, I wrote about this, read it here, then you're ducking them. I've got to get gas in my vehicle. Well, the gas cap, the outside, is stuck. It's happened before, but it's stuck. Can't open it. It's stuck. I go from that, discovering it's stuck in the parking lot at our building here, walk into my office, and I can't unlock the door. The lock is stuck. So it's one of those times you just pray. It's one of these little demonic distraction days. In Jesus' name, let's get that under our feet and dive in together some serious issues we want to talk through today.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Oh, I just got another notice from Facebook. This is just going through their regular system, not through the contact I have there. I reported a site that was basically harassing one of our Facebook pages, which means that people going to the Facebook page are going to be confronted with junk they don't want to see, names like this. So here it comes. It's not profanity, but it's ugly. Christo-fascist bigots run, that's the name of this. Christo-fascist bigots run this business. And I said that it has hate speech against religious group. No, Facebook said no problem with it. No problem with it. There's another one, again, very ugly, what you're going to hear. Virgin Mary should have aborted. And the picture there is of the Last Supper, except it I'll say it this way. This way, those who don't know what I'm talking about won't be bothered with it. It's basically S&M stuff. I believe that's the colloquial way of saying it. Reported that because that was one of a few sites that was just formed with almost nobody following it just to harass our site, maybe others as well. Facebook has no problem with that. Those are the ones I can even mention on the air. 866-348-7884. Oh, and in the middle of this, somebody has invited me. Come on, Matt. When are people going to... I just got invited to play Kitchen Scramble. Oh, gosh, I'll add it to the list. I will add it to the list of games I have been asked to play by people on Facebook. Thanks, but no thanks. All right. All of that leads me to my question. I believe that there is a profound lack of moral courage and backbone in much of the church today. You've heard me talk about these things for months, for years. I've said, for example, that our gay activist friends have an unspoken mantra, which is, we will intimidate and we will manipulate until you capitulate. And I've said many believers have just capitulated, just gone in the closet willfully because we don't want to seem mean-spirited. We don't want to seem angry. We don't want to seem hostile. And if we're followers of Jesus, we should radiate anything but a mean-spirited, hostile, angry attitude. However, we have, in the process of not wanting to seem mean-spirited or angry, become wimpy. We have become spineless. We have compromised our convictions for the sake of our comfort. We have compromised our convictions for the sake of our companions. And in doing so, we have denied the truth of the Lord. Oh, in many, many, many different areas. Someone posted this in response to one of my recent articles. They said this, and it was about the Christian-owned bakery where the couple graciously declined making a wedding cake for a, quote, lesbian wedding celebration. And this person said, when this church of the one almighty God grows up, gets off their self-righteous, religious, legalistic high horse, and realizes it's the goodness of God that brings man to repentance, nothing will happen. I guess they meant until that, nothing will happen. And the person says, I would have served them, loved them, and shown them Jesus Christ, meaning the lesbians. Instead, they threw their Bibles at them and closed all doors for future freedom for them. If I saw that couple today, I would apologize to them, let them know that God loves them. Maybe not their sin, but he does love them. By the way, the blatant ignorance of that comment is galling. If you say to this lesbian couple, we love you, and God loves you, but maybe not your sin, you have told them God does not love me. If you say, well, we love you, but we hate your sin, they will hear you hate me because in their mind, this is who I am. They don't make a separation between sexual orientation and full personhood identity. But it's a complete mischaracterization of what the couple did. There was no such thing in terms of some throwing the Bible at people and an angry response or anything like that, or self-righteousness. In fact, I just want you to hear from their own words. I don't want to focus on this case, but I want you to hear from their own words. Johnny, let's get clips 14, 15, 16 ready, all right? Or 14 and 15 right now. As soon as you got it queued up, just let me know. The question is, though, what did Paul mean when he explained that the goodness of God leads us to repentance? Was he saying that we're only to share God's goodness with the lost, and it's only his goodness that leads people to repentance? Could it be that for some of us, to avoid speaking of righteousness, to avoid speaking of judgment, to avoid speaking of hell, to avoid speaking of the ugliness of sin, whatever the sin might be, the sin of self-righteousness, the sin of religious pride, or the sin of heterosexual immorality, whatever the sin might be, could it be that by us just saying, no, we just talk to people about God's goodness, we don't bring up these other things, that's negative, that's legalistic, that's self-righteous, could it be that we have an easy way out for the flesh in the process? Is that possible? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's listen to what the wife and husband, Melissa and Aaron Klein, had to say. Clip number 14.
Our faith is, we're Christian, and we believe in the Bible. We believe what it says, and, you know, we're trying to live our life the best we can by God's word. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's, to me, it's, I can't participate in the wedding, because what the Bible tells me is that that homosexuality is, the behavior is a sin.
Oh, mean-spirited, angry, hateful. No, nothing of the sort. And being careful with her words as well. And this is what her husband Aaron had to say about the intimidation that forced them to close their business.
It had to do with a lot of harassing phone calls, mainly to the people we do business with, wedding vendors. Just all kinds of mean-spirited stuff going on. I mean, we've got boycott pages up on social media. We've got all kinds of stuff going on. And, I mean, really, tolerance should be a two-way street, and it really has not been in this case.
Oh, of course not. Tolerance is a code word for intolerance. It is my way or the highway. That's what diversity actually means. And to be inclusive is exclusivity. Oh, if you're within that club, it's fine, but it's anything but tolerance. But here's the problem, friends. We have not wanted to appear a certain way to the world. We have not wanted to appear to be homophobic. We have not wanted to appear to be angry, mean-spirited. We have wanted to separate ourselves from the Westboro Baptist God Hates Fags groups. And look, you've got a tiny, tiny little group representing a tiny little church. And we have somehow reacted against that as if that's somehow the face of Christianity. We have to show that's not really the case when it's one tiny little group that gets a lot of media attention precisely because they so misrepresent God and make the gospel look so bad. We have reacted to the media's portrayal. We have reacted to the portrayal of extremists and fanatics instead of saying, well, let's spend time with the Lord. Let's get his heart. Let's get his mind. Let's be changed by his presence. Let's be convicted by his word. And let's go speak the truth to a dying world. And if people hate us, they hate us. And if they love us, they love us. And we'll pray for them and we'll weep with them and we'll plead for their souls and we'll reach out in love. And if they're hurting, we'll help them. We'll be true friends. We'll be true neighbors. But we will not compromise or weigh down the message. Or watered down the message, I should say. Sadly, so many. I mean, it's a national epidemic from our pulpits and trickling down to the way we witness. So many have thought we just don't talk about judgment. We just don't talk about hell. We just don't talk about the consequences of sin. We don't want to make people feel uncomfortable. Oh, but the Holy Spirit loves to make people feel uncomfortable. If they are comfortable in sin, if they are comfortable in a self-destructive behavior, if they are comfortable in a God-mocking behavior, you better believe the Holy Spirit wants people to be uncomfortable. I would want some to be uncomfortable if they started to fall asleep at the wheel of a car while driving around a cliff. I would want them to feel terribly uncomfortable so they woke up from their slumber and didn't die. That's the good news of the gospel. You don't have to perish. You don't have to be lost. You don't have to go off that cliff, spiritually speaking. Jesus died to forgive you, set you free. We come back, we're going to take a look at how the gospel was preached in the New Testament.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Whatever happened to sin?
She had committed no sin in her mind, that loving her daughter and supporting her family was not a sin. And there was nothing to repent about. And that, you know, they certainly couldn't judge her on that because that was between her and her God, and that was not their place to judge her.
I heard the Reverend say, it's probably normal in the good Lord's sight. What's to be debated? Jesus never stated what's right.
Yeah, I found that clip. I used to listen to that song, Whatever Happened to Sin, Steve Taylor, who was a gospel singer, somewhat of a comedian as well, musician. And his song, Whatever Happened to Sin, that was 1984, I believe. And yeah, raising issues that are relevant today, and it ties in with a controversy in a church where a church told the mother she had to take a stand regarding her daughter's sexuality, and the mother said, no, I'm gonna stand with my daughter rather than standing with Scripture. And then she said that that's the way she should stand with God, is to stand with her daughter. And anyway, I personally believe that many of us have not taken hold of what Jesus said when he explained that if we save our lives, we lose our lives. What did he mean by that? What he meant, in part, was if we try to hold on to being accepted by the world, we become hostage to the world. I often illustrate the words of Jesus with a quote from Martin Luther King Jr., who said that a man dies when he refuses to stand up for that which is right, when he refuses to stand up for justice. A man dies when he refuses to stand up for that which is true. When we don't stand up for the truth of the gospel, when we water it down in a way that people won't reject us and present this Jesus that everybody's just gonna love and doesn't ruffle our feathers or shake up our lives. You just add a little Jesus in and put a nice smile on everything and have a happy, happy life, which is not the gospel and is not reality. I believe many do it. Preachers, teachers, TV ministers, individual believers, that many of us do this subtly and unconsciously because we want the praises of people. We want to be accepted by people. So the question is this. The question is simply this. How was the gospel preached in the New Testament? How was it preached? Go through the book of Acts. Do a study. We know how Jesus preached in the Gospels, and now let's see how his servants, the apostles, preached after his death and resurrection, after they could point to the cross, after they could point to what God had done in great love for the human race. A pastor I was with in Georgia asked this question over lunch. Nancy and I were having lunch with him and some of the church staff. And he said, there is only one book in the New Testament that does not contain the word love, the Greek words for love in either verbal or nominal forms, either the verbs or the nouns. And he said, I've asked theologians, I've asked Bible scholars, and none of them had the answer. He said, what do you think the answer is? So I just started going through my head different books of the Bible. Obviously, you eliminate a few of them quickly, right? You eliminate John pretty quickly, you know, God so loved the world, so on. Okay, eliminate all the Gospels, no, because love here, love the Lord your God, and so love your neighbor as yourself. and then started going through the different letters. Okay, Romans 13, love fulfills the law that eliminates Romans. And then I'm thinking, well, Philemon, that's so small, but you know, there's something there. And okay, Judah, that's small, but keep yourselves in the love of God. So I'm going through them. Revelation, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So I'm just going through this in my mind, doing a little concordance check in my head. And I'm coming to the conclusion that it's Acts, that it's the book of Acts. Think of it. Think of all the preaching that took place in the book of Acts, and the word love is never mentioned a single time. Yeah, that was the book. Nancy, just thinking about it, had that gut feeling that that was the case. And when we mentioned it to the pastor and she checked on her iPad that she had there, sure enough, the word love, you have, I think, in Acts 15, it mentions like beloved brethren, something like that. But in terms of the words for love, God loved us, or because of the love of God, or he, none, zero, zero. The word love in verbal form and nominal form doesn't occur. And yet they preach the gospel. You say, are you trying to take away John 3:16? No, I'm not. Why would I take away precious sacred scripture? But the fact is that John 3:16 to 21 also contains a warning, and it tells us that whoever does not believe is condemned already. Doesn't it say that? Whoever doesn't believe is condemned already. And it also tells us that those who do not believe will perish. There is divine destruction for those who don't believe. And when you go through the book of Acts, you see this is the consistent pattern. I've written it up in my article. Is it only the goodness of God that leads us to repentance? You can read it by going to AskDrBrown.org and clicking on the latest article. I also explain there what Paul was talking about. Paul was saying in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, writing to a non-believer, to someone who deserved God's judgment, but had not yet received it, he writes, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" In other words, the reason that God has not yet judged this unbeliever, the reason God has not yet given to that person what he or she deserves, is because he's giving them time to repent. His kindness, meaning the fact that he's so long-suffering with lost sinners, is meant to bring those people to repentance. So he's saying to the unbeliever, don't despise his goodness as if he's giving you a license to sin or is looking the other way. No, he's being kind to you with the hope that you will turn from your sin and turn to God. And that's what's preached in the book of Acts. You see, we start with, it's all about me. And Jesus knows that I'm having a hard life, and he wants me to be happy. So if I will give him the privilege of coming into my life, then he will serve me the rest of my days. No, no. We have the privilege of serving him. And because of his extraordinary love, he offers us complete forgiveness for all the horrible things we've done that deserve hell and judgment. He offers us complete and total forgiveness and a brand new life, and it's a gift. And now we live the rest of our lives in joyful gratitude to him. That's the gospel. And yet we've watered it down, in ways that grieve the heart of God and hurt the lost. We're going to continue to talk about this issue, but I want to encourage you to stand with us on the broadcast. And if you believe in what we're doing, if you feel it's important for my voice to be going out on the radio airways across America and around the world, then stand with us. And for your gift of any size, so everybody can participate, rich or poor, for your gift of any size, I want to send you the amazing book, Jesus, A Theography. It's the story of Jesus from eternity past to eternity future, co-authored by Frank Viola and Leonard Sweet. It's a 424-page hardcover, but it's our gift to you for your gift of any size. So call and take advantage of that, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Exalt Jesus as Lord, friends. Don't be ashamed of the gospel.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, we often hear there's a war on religion in America. There's an attack on religion. Do you think it's true? Do you think there really is one, or do you think this is exaggerated? Those of you who are older, I'm 58. Some of you listening, many of you listening, are a lot older than me. In fact, I'll speak a little more loudly so you can hear better. In case, well, no, that wouldn't be good for everyone else. I think I'm yelling. So if you're hearing impaired, just listen as carefully as you can, because I want to hear from those who are older as well. As you look at America, I know we can idealize the past. I know we can sanitize the past and we can demonize the present. But as you look at America, do you see a clear spiritual decline? Do you see a hostility towards Jesus, towards, quote, Christianity, even towards religion in general, that was not here when you were younger and is here now? Did you grow up with prayer in school, public school I'm talking about? Did you grow up with teachers freely talking about being followers of Jesus? Did you grow up with a certain respect for God in society? Now it seems his name is just mocked. 866-348-7884. If you do feel that's the case, let me say plainly that a large reason for it is the failure of the church to really uphold the message, the failure of the church to uphold who Jesus is without shame or compromise. Look, when we start apologizing for what we believe, apologetics does not mean to apologize for what we believe. Apologetics means the defense of the faith. The word apologia occurs, for example, in 1 Peter 3:15 and elsewhere in the New Testament, talking about the defense of the faith. I'm talking about something different. When we apologize for what we believe and have to, God wouldn't do that. And instead of saying, look, we're guilty in God's sight as wicked human beings, and we deserve divine judgment from a holy God, but in his mercy, he's given us a way out. When we're afraid to even say that, it's dishonoring to the Lord, and it brings with it a greater reproach to the gospel. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones. David in Fairfax, Virginia, thanks for calling the line of fire.
Hey, thanks for having me, Dr. Brown. Yeah, the churches today have really failed. What they would rather have is people sitting in their pews with IVs rather than getting fed solid food. I mean, the goal that Yeshua talked about was for people to be raised up and to go out and to spread the gospel. And Yeshua didn't say, come here, pick up your beach chair and your beach umbrella and a beach drink and go and have a good time. He said, pick up your cross. Our reward is when we're in heaven. There we'll have paradise. Here we have service to him. And our duty is to go and spread the gospel.
But David, you sound like a religious fanatic. You sound like a Muslim, that we have paradise in the future and here we're just supposed to serve God. Come on, man. No one's going to listen to a message like that. That is the mentality of the age, is it not?
Oh, it is. I mean, the mentality of the age is, well, you know what? Jesus didn't condemn anybody, so why should you? I mean, you know what? The law has been nailed. The law is gone. It's no longer there, so why should the law apply to me in my sense? When, yep. You know what? The law is done with. He said when the law was done with. When the least little stroke and everything has been completed. When Satan's no longer on the earth and temptation is no longer on the earth, the law is not required because there's no sin for the law to declare what is sin.
Yeah, and David, doesn't Paul actually explain that the law is for the lawless and the godless? And yet that's where we never want to bring it up. Thank you, sir, for the sobering call. We'll be back.
It's It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, if there's going to be a spiritual revolution, a moral and cultural revolution, it's got to be gospel-based. It's got to tie in with how we live and what we preach, doesn't it? How else is it going to happen? We're going to take over Congress. We're going to take... No, it's not how we're going to bring about change through the gospel. 866-348-7884. It starts with backbone. It starts with intimacy with God. It starts with being people of conviction. It starts with us preaching the truth of the gospel and not trying to please people, not trying to win human favor through compromise. Well, how does that help anyone? Picture this. You start a medical practice, and you don't want to lose patients, and you want people to like you. So when they come in for treatment, what you do is you tell them everything's fine, or they've never been healthier. Oh, just take this pill and you'll be good. Oh, aside from malpractice, you'd be out of business overnight because people would realize you're misdiagnosing them and you're not helping them, and you are not telling them the truth. So, in short, there is spiritual malpractice happening all over America, from the pulpits, from many other sources in our Christian literature, and so much of the message that comes. It is spiritual malpractice because it is not telling people the truth, and thereby we are hurting them more than helping them. 866-34-TRUTH. Janet in Dedham, Massachusetts, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I just want to say I love your program. You are not afraid to speak your mind because you know you get the Holy Spirit behind you. It's just that it's very inspiring. I've been a believer all my life, but I've only been a mature believer and truly accepted Christ maybe about 20 years ago. And it just breaks my heart. My husband and I are raising our two children to know who the Lord is. And it breaks my heart that children today and even adults don't know. And they don't know what they're up against and how they even face the world with this. I don't know how they survive each and every day without faith. But I remember praying in school. A moment of silence is just a moment now. You don't have a minute. And it's not recognized as that. My daughter can go pray for, can stand up for when the Rainbow Coalition does their day of standing up for the bullying, and then they just promote it as bullying, and it's not just that. There's more to it. I'm opposed to bullying of any kind and hate of any kind. But
what happens in the schools, and especially there in Massachusetts for years now, is that instead of saying bullying is bad, what's proclaimed is gay is good. Because you don't have special days for obese kids that get bullied, or for ADD kids that get bullied, or kids that look funny who get bullied. But you have special days where you also bring in all gay activist-related propaganda to indoctrinate the kids in the schools. Look, there are clips well-known among conservative activists in this, where the teachers and administrators are talking in Massachusetts about what they're going to be talking about in the schools and say, yeah, we will tell the kids their parents are wrong about these values.
Right.
And other organizations, massresistance.org has detailed this, documented it in detail. But you're exactly right. Stand up for that and you're a hero. And then just say, hey, you know, can we just have equal time for our religious beliefs? Or, you know, some of us get bullied because of what we believe. No, that's hateful. That's hate speech. And it's extraordinary, the double standard. And that's why we have to stand for what's right in our own homes and in the way we disciple our kids.
And a lot of times I feel like, okay, it's okay. You can have religious freedom in the United States, but you cannot be a Christian and believe in and integrate that in anyone else's life. But that is who we are. There's no way around it. There's God, and there's nothing you can do about it. And you either follow him or you go the other way. And it's just, it, it, it just sad. It's very sad because I see it within even my children's friends. Many of them are lost. And it's my children can influence them in some ways and just, you know, their everyday behavior. And I can see how their children are attracted to them because they see what they've got and they want to know, what do you have? You know, and that's we're supposed to be the light.
Right. But, and here's the thing. If you have young people, say, sleeping around and getting high and doing all kinds of things, well, a lot of us in our teen years were decadent. I was a heavy drug user, as many of our listeners know, from the ages of 14 to 16. There was sin, immorality all around us. And I thought I was having a great time. I wasn't looking for answers. I wasn't seeking. But there are plenty of young ladies that feel used. There are plenty of people that while they want to show off flesh and prostitute themselves a certain way, or after they get high, they're aching on the inside. And obviously my sin was going to catch up to me sooner or later, and was starting to catch up to me pretty heavily at the age of 16. But when you see someone that's secure in the Lord, secure in who they are, they know that they're forgiven, they know that they're loved by God and by their family, they know that they don't have to walk around seductively to be somebody, they don't need to put a needle in their arm or ingest some drugs in order to make them happy, you better believe a lot of kids are going to say to them, hey, what do you have? Because I need what you have. And then we tell them the truth. We tell them the truth. Hey, Janet, be strong. The darker it is, as bad as it is, the more our light will shine. You know, this whole Miley Cyrus deal and the fact that little kids grew up watching her, this is kind of a sad, ugly pattern with a lot of the Disney stars as they grow up. Many of them go bad. Some of them have had tragic endings, tragic lives. Some of them are in the midst of real life and death struggles to get their lives together. I wrote an article about that, Miley Cyrus and the Tragedy of a Lost Childhood. You can read it by going to AskDrBrown.org and clicking on Latest Articles. But there was a girl, just a little girl, seventh grader, who was twerking at a school dance. Her mother had made it clear not to do that, and she did it, so obviously under the influence of recent Miley Cyrus behavior. And we need to pray for these young stars. I mean, it's obviously my big focus, but pray for them. I mean, they're very lost, hurting people that really need the Lord, especially some that have some background in the Lord on some level. But the mother decided she was going to publicly discipline the daughter and have her stand up with a sign saying that she twerked at a school dance. And you realize that's just a little girl. Where in the world are these kids getting this stuff? So just a little feedback on then. Number 7, Johnny.
This is a sign Frances Hanna is using to punish her 7th grade daughter, Jamie.
I was disrespecting my parents by twerking at my school dance.
Seems like you're upset.
Yes.
Before a school function at Washington Junior High, Hanna told her daughter not to do the dance, but she didn't listen and decided to twerk anyway.
That's ridiculous to even think that's okay at a school dance.
A friend told the furious mom about what happened, and that's when Hanna decided to go public to get her point across.
I also want her to realize that she is just a child and she can't do that. She just can't.
Just a child. But with the loss of innocence so much in our society, with the media bombardment, compare the junk that's available today with Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best and Ozzy and Harriet. Someone pointed out years back that we went from Ozzy and Harriet to the Osbournes. I mean, and then I'm sure it's beyond that. One more clip. I want you to hear what some of the others had to say about this.
Every parenting is different. I mean, what am I supposed to do? Whoop her and, you know, get the cops called on me? Or, I mean, I think this is embarrassing. I do. I'm embarrassed myself for having her twerk at a school dance.
Friends, I don't point a finger at the world. Look at how bad the world is. Terrible, terrible people in the media. Terrible, terrible. Oh, people are sinning, and there are some wicked people with wicked agendas that want to pollute and that want to destroy in many, many different camps. But I point the finger at us. I point the finger at our compromise. I point the finger at the lack of clear message coming from us, from believers. I point the finger at the many scandals in our midst. I point the finger at the fact that we are ashamed to really boldly, clearly proclaim Jesus, lest we seem like religious fanatics. And we think if we can just finesse it a certain way, and this way everybody will like Jesus and like us, and we'll all get along together. Friends, we're denying the Lord when we do that. By all means, walk in love. By all means, walk in gentleness. By all means, walk in compassion. But do not, under any circumstances, compromise the message or lower the standards of God. A whole lot more to come. Stay with us.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, so glad to be with you. Boy, 2 minutes goes by very quickly during the break. I was interacting with Jewish folks, some religious Jews, others on Facebook, challenging some of what I believe, but some seeming to be sincere and genuinely wanting to know the truth. I personally believe it is a great time for Jewish evangelism. I believe that God is opening more and more hearts and that we're going to hear more and more testimonies of religious Jews coming to faith in Jesus Yeshua, their eyes being opened, their obstacles being overcome. It is happening, and I expect to see it happen much, much more in the coming days until that glorious day comes when all Israel is saved. 866-348-7884. Look at how Peter and Paul preached to fellow Jews and to Gentiles as well in the book of Acts. They didn't water down the message. They didn't try to disguise it in such a way that no one would really know the consequences of what they were saying. In fact, when Paul was witnessing to Felix, here's Paul a prisoner. Felix is a man who could potentially set him free. And Paul is speaking to him. He comes in with his trophy wife, Drusilla. According to reports of the day, he broke the laws of God and man to have her as his wife. And what does it say? As Paul is speaking to him about faith in Jesus, how is it described that Paul spoke to him about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment? That's Acts 24:25. Paul spoke to him about righteousness and self-control, and the coming judgment, because of which Felix got unnerved. And we'll talk another time, Paul. Isn't it interesting? I wonder if Paul and Peter and the others knew something that we don't know. I wonder if they saw God more clearly and therefore were willing to proclaim his word more clearly, regardless of cost or consequence. If you were trying to sell someone a product, you would speak one way. If you were simply telling them the truth about the product, you'd probably speak differently, unless it was the perfect product, right? So if my goal is to sell somebody on believing in Jesus, the natural earthly tendency is going to be to water it down, soften it, make it more palatable, everybody like it. That would be the more natural course of action. If I was simply asked, tell this person the truth about Jesus, it would sound different. Why? Because of our human nature and wanting to be accepted by people. That's a shame. We need to simply be faithful witnesses and leave the consequences to God. Oh, by all means, want to see people saved and long for it and build relationships and be true friends and demonstrate the love of God and be Jesus to the people. But tell them the whole message. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Vladimir in Brooklyn. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you for having me, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing very well, thanks.
I would just like to say that I very wholeheartedly agree with everything that you're saying. I think it's a shame that the way that at the way that we've been conducting ourselves and, you know, calling ourselves the Church of Christ, when we in fact should be telling the world to repent and not just telling them to repent, but also, you know, walk the walk as we talk the talk. I would also love to get your opinion as far as the reason why we don't do what we're supposed to do. I personally think it's because if we start to do that, then we would have to start, being hypocrites ourselves and start putting away our own vices that the Bible also disagrees with. And because we decide not to do that, or we choose not to do that because it's comfortable, we just decide to let everyone do what they do and just seem to just stay out the shadows that way, when in fact God didn't call us to do that, but to be light and to understand that before we partake in his glory, we're supposed to partake in his suffering, even if it means telling the world the truth about the impending judgment that's coming.
Yeah, and here's the question, sir. Why would we suffer? Why would the world reject us? Why would the world hate us if we just tell them, hey, I've got great news. You're having a bad life, but you could have a better life. You can get rid of all your guilt and bad feelings and live happily ever after, and God is there to meet your every need and do your bidding. Why are people going to hate us for that message? Why are they going to reject us for that? There is no call to repentance in that. There is no call to change. There is no call to get off the throne of our hearts and submit to God. There is no call to recognize the ugliness of sin. And in fact, that's why we often see superficial repentance, because people don't realize how ugly sin is. They don't realize how deeply they've grieved the Lord. They don't realize the consequences of their actions. So the cross has no meaning. Someone dies in an electric chair for what? Well, you presume they committed serious crimes. Well, the man hanging on the cross, why is he hanging on the cross? He's dying for serious sin. Well, when you realize it wasn't his sin, but mine and yours that nailed him to the cross, it gives a whole different picture. So when we preach the whole message, we will see people radically saved. It doesn't mean it's cookie cutter and we're saying the exact same words to everyone. But we must recover the biblical standards. And a great place to start is study the Bible. Study the preaching in the New Testament, and see how the message was carried out. Vladimir, thanks for calling. Listen, we're to blame, but the good news is, by God's grace, change can come. And the good news is, there's always been a remnant that hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. There's always been a remnant that hasn't said no to the standards of God. There's always been a remnant standing tall and standing true. And one of the characteristics of that remnant is you don't think of yourself in a self-righteous way. You just say, hey, I'm just doing the Lord's will, and he deserves it all. So let's recover the gospel. Let's go back to the word. Let's say, Lord, open my eyes where I've been spoon-fed what I call pablum from the pit. This false message, or this compromised message, or this mixed message that doesn't fully represent God or the gospel. Lord, where I've been misled, open my eyes to see the truth. Friends, do go to my website, AskDrBrown.org. Be sure to click on the latest articles. Is it only the goodness of God that leads us to repentance? And Miley Cyrus and the tragedy of lost childhood. Read those articles and hold my hands up, would you? If you believe in what we're doing, if you believe in the message we're bringing and our ministry on the airwaves and training up laborers and sending them around the world, stand with us. We invite you to do it. Become a monthly torchbearer. Become a monthly supporter and receive benefits from us and new messages and things every month. And your gift of any size, I want to send you the book Jesus, A Theography by Frank Viola and Leonard Sweet, 424-page hardback that'll rock your world. 1-800-278-9978 to stand with us. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, Jesus is worthy of everything: adoration, praise, and truth-telling. Tell the truth about who he is. I'll tell you, there is a glaring need in the body today. There is something lacking that we must recover. I'm talking about moral backbone.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, we could talk about Syria again on the radio today. So much is going on, but that's not going to be my focus. I want to focus on something more important than the Middle East, more important than Syria. Yeah, more important. I want to talk about you and me and the gospel. I want to talk about you and me and the standards of God. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Let me throw something out to you. If you could leave this world for an hour and be given a tour of the world to come, God's heavenly kingdom, or just in brief, see the glories and the splendors of what's to come, see the Lord in his glory and beauty, understand who he is on a level beyond anything you've known or understood, and then see the reward of righteousness, see the fruit of your witness and lives that you've touched with the gospel, and then see the fate of the lost, the fate of the damned, the horrible fate of those who reject the gospel. If you came back to this world, would you be living differently? If you came back to this world, would you be living differently? I asked our students at Fire School of Ministry this past Tuesday night, so a week ago today, I asked them the same question. If we could be with the Lord in that setting, an hour, a day, whatever the case would be, when we came back into this world, would we live differently? And they all basically said, yeah, we would. We would. So I asked them, well, in what ways? And you think about it. In what ways would you live differently? Well, eternity would be much more real to us. The decisions we make in this world would much more reflect eternal values. Reminds me of the question of Leonard Ravenhill, that probing, piercing question of the things you're living for worth Christ dying for. Our whole perspective on what really matters would change. We would be more bold witnesses. We would care much less about what people think and be much more conscious of what God thinks. And they went on with many good comments, and you could probably give me your own excellent list. Well, I then asked a question, but don't we all know it's true anyway? I mean, don't we know? It's not just some little figment of our imagination. Don't we know we're going to be with the Lord forever? Don't we know that the choices we make today will have eternal implications? Don't we know that there's a terrible fate for the lost and on and on? And if that's so, why aren't we living differently? If we know it's true, why aren't we living differently? That's the great challenge that we have. And because we have not had a deeper encounter with God, oh, not all of us, but many of us, because we haven't had a deeper encounter with God, and because we're not deeply enough renewing our mind with his word and being with him, and thereby changing our perspective and changing what and whom we fear and what and whom we regard and what and whom we prioritize. Because of those things, we have compromised our convictions for the sake of our comforts and for the sake of our companions. So, I want to encourage you today. I want to challenge you today. I've got some audio clips I want to play for you as well. And then I want to switch gears a little while and talk to you about Miley Cyrus and the tragedy of a lost childhood. One of two articles we posted today. To catch up on them, go to askdrbrown.org and click on latest articles.
open flame. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
If you'd like to join the discussion, the number to call 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH. You know, I look at this as a carefully crafted strategy from the devil. You believe there's a devil? Well, of course. He's spoken of in Scripture, and we see his handiwork in the world. And I see the handiwork of human beings who have no one to blame but themselves, ourselves. So I'm not saying the devil made me do it. But I see this as a demonic strategy. The reason I say it's demonic strategy is because it's widespread. It cuts across media and other aspects of our society, and therefore it was not just one person or group that came up with this plan. But here's the strategy as I see it. Things get worse and worse and worse, more and more blatant, more and more ugly, more and more profane. I was handed this news clip earlier today. A Catholic college to hold controversial femsex workshop with cannot read the rest. It's Marquette University, Catholic University, and I'm not even going to read the article. I mean, just looking at the contents is gross. Oh, they're going to have this stuff on a campus. And then all kinds of other trashy stuff and profane stuff and defiling stuff paraded on the airwaves. And then we stand up and say that's sin, that's wrong. Oh, you self-righteous, oh, you Bible-bashing people. Did you get what I'm saying? That we were kind of minding our own business, seeking to live our lives and share the gospel with neighbors and friends, and we see outrage happening in society all around us, because of which we speak out, because of which we take stands, because of which you have a Christian group saying, there's all this trash on TV. I mean, they used to have these wholesome shows, and now you got this and this and this, and we need some censorship, and you bigots, you Bible-bashing bigots trying to impose your religion on us. And it's as if we're damned if we do and we're damned if we don't. We're going to get caricatured as something that we're not if we stand up for righteousness on the one hand, and on the other hand, if we don't say a word, then the pollution just comes pouring in and things get worse and worse on our watch. Come on. Wouldn't it be fair? Wouldn't it be fair if we look back at previous generations, we look back at America during the days of slavery, and we say it was absolutely wrong for the Southern states to do what they did in terms of slavery. There was no biblical justification for the African slave trade, period. It was barbaric and wrong. Even if you had genuine Christians involved who had terrible blind spots and just thought, oh, I'm going to treat this person humanely and share the gospel with them, and it's probably better life than they had in Africa, and they were deceived in believing stuff like that, there's no justification for it. And we have every right to say, what were the believers thinking? What were the believers thinking? What were they doing? Well, the next generation has every right to look at us and say, what were you doing, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa? What were you doing when all these changes took place in society? What were you doing? Well, there were some who stood up, but when we did stand up, we were vilified for it. We were mocked for it. We were called hateful, so we backed down. I mean, that's what happened a lot. Oh, of course, there's been the error. There's been the era of politicizing so that we put our trust in a political party to bring about social and moral change. That's not going to happen. There may be one party that stands for more biblical values than another party, but either way, you've got compromise, you've got corruption. I don't mean you don't have godly individual politicians, but to put our trust in either party or the system to bring about social moral change isn't going to happen. Isn't going to happen. People in next generation growing up have every right to say, what were you doing when these changes took place? And in many cases, we'd have to say, well, we would rather save our reputation and make nicey-nice to people than appear to be bigoted, angry, and hateful. You want to know how far things have gone? Sex columnist Dan Savage, who, with his partner, have an adopted son who, as a teenager, came out as straight, wanted his, quote, fathers to know that he was actually straight and cared about how they would feel about him not being gay. Dan Savage, who launched the It Gets Better campaign, which has been seconded by the president and major business and even sports teams, he has a new campaign, NALT, the NALT Christians Project, saying that not all Christians are like this. Like what? Like what? This is the way we get caricatured. This is what people react to. Rather than acting rightly in the sight of God based on what his word says, we are reacting to the way the world perceives us. Let's play a few clips from Dan Savage, starting with the first. Johnny?
The NALT Christians Project is Christians, and hopefully no small number of straight Christians, talking to LGBT people and to other Christians, LGBT and straight. NALT stands for Not All Like That. It's a term I came up with because at my talks, Christians were forever coming up to me and saying, we're not all like that. We don't all hate and condemn gay people. I heard that so often that I started thinking of the Christians who said that to me as NALTs, not all like that Christians, Christians who support LGBT civil rights.
So you notice the way it's caricatured. Not all Christians hate gays and condemn all gays. So if you say God has a better way, now you're in the hate category. If you say God designed a man to be with a woman, now you're in the hate category. If you say marriage is God established, it is between a man and a woman, now you're in the hate condemnation category, whereas you're speaking words of life and truth. Life and truth. And there is an identity beyond one's sexual desires and romantic attractions. And Jesus, as one man, a pastor in England who is still same-sex attracted but following Jesus and living a holy life. In other words, he hasn't become heterosexual, but he's living a holy life. He says Jesus requires the same thing from all of us. It's a great quote. I'm using it in my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? He said Jesus requires the same thing from all of us. Give me everything. Take up your cross and follow me. Dan Savage continues to say this.
They're Christian, and that they affirm their gay, lesbian, bi, and trans friends, neighbors, children, and co-workers. That's a message that needs to be heard by young LGBT people who have been told that it's biblical to condemn and discriminate against LGBT people. That in three ugly words, God hates fags.
Right, so notice this. You've got this extreme caricature from Westboro Baptist, from extremists who have nothing to do with the biblical gospel and proclaim hateful words. They rejoice when American soldiers are blown up overseas. They protest at the funerals and on and on and on. They have websites, God hates Sweden, God hates Canada, so and so. After the tsunami wiped out so many lives, several hundred thousand people, they said this is all because God hates these people because of the sinful lives they were living in, and on and on. That's basically their one and only message that is proclaimed. That's got nothing to do with what you and I are preaching. That's got nothing to do with the biblical gospel. But that's the caricature. And unless you say, well, we should redefine marriage and we should have a cross-dressing man be able to teach at nursery school, then you must be one of these haters. You see the strategy. Clip number three.
That Christians are not all like that, that you don't believe Christ is like that, is a message that also needs to be heard by other gay-affirming Christians, people who too often feel alone in their congregations and church groups. They need help coming out of their closets, too.
All right, so the only way to show love is to affirm someone's sexual identity. That's the only way to show love. And that's allegedly what Jesus would have done. And now he's soliciting so-called Christians to come on his way. And by the way, I'm wondering what kind of Christians would go hear a Dan Savage talk on them to be praying for the man. Let's hear one more clip from Dan Savage.
If you're a Christian who believes that God cares no more about a person's sexual orientation or gender identity than God cares about the color of a person's hair or eyes, make a Not All Like That video. If you don't take that step, if you don't speak up, then know that your silence allows the Tony Perkins and Pat Robertsons of this world to speak for you and to continue doing real harm, not just to young LGBT people, but also to Christianity itself.
Yeah, what a lie. What a distorted lie. By the way, I'm happy to have Tony Perkins speak for me about righteousness issues. I'm a little disturbed with certain things Pat Robertson said in recent years that are not in keeping with the message he's preached at other times of his life. And some, well, just leave it there. But I'm perfectly happy to have Tony Perkins speak for me because I don't hear hate. I hear truth. But you see, we have backed away from truth because we don't want to seem hateful. I got some great quotes for you when we come back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Here's a nice little quote from Diane on my Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page. The Old Testament exhorts us, the righteous, to be as bold as lions. Our present-day culture would have us be like lame ducks. But God has called and equipped us for so much more. Amen. Well said. Check out this quote from A.B. Simpson. A.B. Simpson, leader from, about a century back and a little after that, founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance. Listen to what A.B. Simpson said. The chief danger of the church today, so this is a few years back, is that it is trying to, get on the same side as the world instead of turning the world upside down. Can I repeat that? The chief danger of the church today is that it is trying to get on the same side as the world instead of turning the world upside down. Our master expects us to accomplish results even if they bring opposition and conflict. Anything is better than compromise, apathy, and paralysis. God, give to us an intense cry for the old-time power of the gospel and the Holy Ghost. Boy, that's good. Anything is better than compromise, apathy, and paralysis. One more quote to share with you. A.W. Pink, as Christ has a gospel, Satan has a gospel too, the latter being a clever counterfeit of the former. So closely does the gospel of Satan resemble that which it parades, multitudes of the unsaved are deceived by it. Hey, if it's not deceiving, it's not deception. If it doesn't have something about it that rings true somewhere, or that brings a message that sounds right somewhere, or that has some seductive power to it to make somebody think it's real, it's not counterfeit, that's going to work. No con man comes and says, I'm going to con you out of everything you have. No church names itself the First Church of Deception. We are the congregation of the deceived. No, that's the power of deception, that it's very deceiving. And so this message that's preached to the world today that doesn't call for repentance of sin, that doesn't warn people ever about judgment, even though the New Testament speaks often of God's wrath. Paul, who spoke about grace so much, spoke about wrath. The word wrath he used, orge in Greek, about 25% as much as he used grace, whereas you didn't even hear 2% of the way we use grace today. We'll talk about grace, 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 love, 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 grace, 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 goodness, 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 kindness, kindness, and almost nothing about wrath, almost nothing about judgment, almost nothing about the fear of the Lord. Why? Well, a lot of it is lack of reverence in our own hearts for a holy God. A lot of it is we're reacting against dead traditional religion that beat people up and that just made them feel miserable all the time and brought no intimacy with God and no revelation of the love of God. But a lot of it is that we want people to like us. A lot of it is that we want people to think well of us, not because we follow the Lord and live godly lives, but because we're just likable sheep. not hurting anybody, not disturbing anybody. So I've got a question for you. Why did the world kill Jesus? Why did the world kill Jesus and we expect everybody to like us? Didn't Jesus say the servant's not above his master? If they did this and said this about the master of the house, what are they going to say about the servants? Didn't Jesus say, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first? Didn't Jesus say, if you were of the world, then the world would love you as its own, but because I have taken you out of the world, therefore the world hates you? Didn't Paul write that all those who live godly lives in Messiah Jesus will suffer persecution? So why do we think everybody's going to like us? Do you think that Jesus would be hated again if he was in America today? Let me ask you that question. Do you think Jesus would be hated again if he was here in America today? Why wouldn't he? Is America more godly than first century Judea? Are the standards of our nation holier, more godly, more righteous than those in first century Judea? Perish the thought. Well, has God changed his standards? No. Has the devil changed his ways? No. Well, then what's changed in American culture? Well, we've lowered the standard. The church has changed. We've compromised the message. We've muddled the message. We've confused it. We've just made it a feel good, feel nice, Jesus is the great big genie to make you feel better kind of savior. You got a tummy ache? Jesus is here to help. Oh, I'm not. Listen, you got a 3-year-old kid with a tummy ache. Of course you say, Lord, help little Johnny, help little Sarah with her tummy ache and bring healing. Of course. I'm just talking about we've made him in our society into this great big genius, people said for years, a celestial buddy. And he's here for me. He's here to meet my needs and fulfill my destiny. I feel good about this and I want God's backing. Well, how about finding out what he prefers, what he, quote, feels good about, and then giving yourself to that? I remember sharing the gospel with a teacher in a biblical archaeology class in college, Queens College. And I was speaking to her and another Christian friend. We were witnessing to her. And she said something very plain to us. She said, I'm not willing to get off the throne of my heart. And we thought to ourselves, and we said to each other, well, she understands. She understands what it means. See, it's not just adding him in. It's a matter of him becoming the Lord of all. And now we live to do his will. Hey, doesn't Paul write in 1 Corinthians 6 that we have been bought with a price and we're not our own? Doesn't he write that? Doesn't he write elsewhere, say Colossians 3, we've died and our life is now hidden with Messiah in God? Isn't the whole meaning of our life defined as knowing him and making him known? Isn't everything else secondary to that? All right, we come back. We're going to change gears a little bit. It's related, but little change. We're going to talk about Miley Cyrus, the tragedy of a lost childhood, and perhaps get to the question of, is there really a war on religion in America? And I want to get your input on these childhood stars as well, 866-34-TRUTH. Friends, if you believe in what we're doing, if you feel that having this voice on the radio airwaves is important, that there'd be a lack, that there'd be a loss if we weren't here speaking, then stand with us. And everyone can get involved because your gift of any size, large or small, give as you're able. Stand with us, help us. I want to send you as our gift an extraordinary book co-authored by Frank Viola and Leonard Sweet called Jesus, a Theography. It's the story of Jesus from eternity past to eternity future. 424-page hardcover volume, but yours for your gift of any size. So help us as you're able. Do whatever the Lord lays on your heart. And if you feel prompted to become a torchbearer, monthly supporter, join our team. We'll send you a new message every month. We'll give you free access to our online classes, access to many other things, special resources for our torchbearers. So call right now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, if you've listened to this show for any length of time, you know that I don't talk a lot about the movies, Hollywood stars, that kind of thing. It's nothing that I focus on, and I'm not particularly savvy in terms of what's happening, the latest movie and the latest star and this and that. But I do read enough things. I do hear about enough things, especially when they become very, very major in terms of a lot of news attention. And I wrote an article last night. I've had it in my heart for some days, and I finally wrote it last night. It's called Miley Cyrus and the Tragedy of a Lost Childhood. You can read the article by going to askdrbrown.org and click on latest article. You'll see a couple of latest articles. That's one of them. I'd love to get your take on this. What is it that happens to so many of these kids? They are Hollywood stars or starlets. They grow up with everything you can imagine on their side. I mean, they have riches and fame at a young age that we couldn't even imagine. Times when, you know, we're playing with trucks, you know, some of the girls playing with dolls or out in the street, you know, running with our friends or playing tag or hide and seek. You know, these kids are in front of cameras, and everywhere they go, people know who they are. And a lot of them end up really messed up, a disturbingly high percentage. And then you read about their stories in the news, and it's tragic. Why do these things happen? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Why do you think these things happen to folks? Again, as I just look at lists and get online and you just type in, you know, Disney stars who went bad or childhood stars who went crazy or things like that. You've got Lindsay Lohan and Amanda Bynes and Macaulay Culkin and Michael Jackson and on the list goes. How does it happen and why? You say, how does that tie in with other things you've been talking about on the show today about the call for moral courage, about the gospel message not just being a soft, sweet, nice message, but one of the fear of the Lord as well? Well, it ties in because a lot of these kids that are raised, like Miley Cyrus, are raised in homes that are allegedly Christian. And I remember not that long ago, reading a quote from Miley Cyrus where she came out on the wrong side of a moral social issue, but then she just happened to mention how in her daily Bible study she was in the book of Job and how she loved the book of Job. But I don't know. That feels to me like it was maybe 3 years ago. You think, wow, a whole lot happened since then. It's not just a matter of kids growing up. There's more that goes on. And a lot of times our Christian standards, our sense of family, our sense of holy priorities, our sense of what matters and doesn't matter, just gets totally lost in our materialistic and carnal culture. So I want to talk about it. And maybe you followed her. Now, interestingly, I had never heard of Hannah Montana. Well, look, I'm 58 right now, 58-year-old male. It's not surprising that I hadn't heard of Hannah Montana. But as the name got out a little bit more with the Miley Cyrus transition, now just going by her actual name and identity, our younger daughter, Megan, who she and her husband and kids live right near us here, she made the statement that she never really liked Hannah Montana. She thought something was a little funny and discouraged our granddaughter, who's now 12, discouraged her from watching Hannah Montana a few years ago, only to see this budding new Miley Cyrus full of vulgarity and a debased sexuality, even drug use and other issues. You realize, the problems go deeper. The problems go deeper. So I want to talk to you about that when we return on the broadcast. Just give you some of my reflections. I think it's worth considering, especially all of you with kids, all of you raising little kids. This is a sacred time. Childhood years, special. Let's talk about it when we come back.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire broadcast today. Michael Brown, blessed and delighted to be with you. As I told listeners right at the beginning of our first hour, almost an hour and 40 minutes ago, to save you time when you call, you don't even have to ask how I'm doing. Many of you get on the phone, that's the first question, hey, how you doing? Which is polite and nice, happy to answer that, but I'm doing great. I'm blessed. I'm encouraged in the Lord, as I always am. It's the rarest of rare times that I'm not. Sometimes we get a little dragged down and beaten down. There's pain and suffering in the world, but all you need is the presence of God. All you need is the truth of God, and things really do change in terms of your attitude, your outlook. There is no anxiety in heaven right now. God's not worried. He doesn't have gray hair as depicted in these visions. He doesn't have gray hair because he's worried. There is no fear or anxiety. There is only definite plan of action and absolute confidence to see it through. Or there may be grief and pain because of the pain of a human race that God loves deeply because of the ugliness of sin. But there is no fear or anxiety in his presence. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, before we go to the phones, let me just make a few comments about the Miley Cyrus situation, the tragedy of a lost childhood. This is from my article that's on townhall.com today. The question is, why are there so many fallen childhood stars? What do these people have in common? Well, there are some childhood stars like Corey Feldman, who said that pedophilia is Hollywood's biggest problem, that a lot of these kids get abused. And he said that it was abuse that a colleague of Corey Feldman, Corey Haim, experienced at the hands of a Hollywood mogul that ultimately led to his death. Less famous childhood actress named Mara Wilson concurred that many of the kids are sexually exploited. Also noting in her article, Seven Reasons Child Stars Go Crazy, an insider's perspective, that some of the children's parents fail to help them or are unable to help them. She also explained that kids get used to love and attention, then lose it, that they don't know what else to do, and that they can't escape it, meaning being famous. So Corey Feldman said, I was literally famous before I knew my own name. So my question is, what normal child can deal with that? What normal child can handle being somebody special before they've even learned basic childhood manners? What normal kid can handle constant spotlights, constant words of exaggerated praise, constant attention when they should be playing with trucks or dolls? And what happens when you're not valued primarily for being a son or a daughter or a sibling or a friend, but rather for being pretty or funny or having a good voice or being a good dancer? What happens to you, the real person that is hidden behind the stage, personality? Just a cautionary word, a cautionary word for parents who have kids that are gifted in different ways. Don't make their primary identity their gift. Wow, she sings really well. Wow, he's really fast. Wow, she's really smart. No, don't make that the primary identity. And don't bypass other character issues because of the fact that your kid is gifted. Yes, Dwight, you're right. Arrested development is part of what's going on here. Instead of having character built into kids' life, instead of having normal interaction with peers who can challenge that kid, instead of the innocence and wonder of it all, those little kids being asked to perform and become someone else. And they're being asked to do it in an environment that causes even adults to fall, an environment saturated with carnality and materialism and pride. To put it succinctly, the atmosphere of Hollywood is a far cry from the atmosphere of the playground. And while it's true that young athletes can often grow up under the spotlight, I don't know of any sports stars today who were adored by millions for their athletic skills when they were children of just 5 or 10 years old. And then things become even more tragic when you consider the Disney stars who've gone from adorable to deplorable, or at least from cute and innocent to blatantly seductive, not to mention drug or alcohol addiction in many cases as well. The list includes Fergie of Black Eyed Peas fame, Christina Aguilera, Britney Spears, and now Miley Cyrus, among others, some of whom had life-threatening meltdowns along the way. By the way, what prompted me to write this yesterday was word that she has a video out that's even more vulgar, more obscene, more revealing than her recent twerking display at the VMA, the Video Music Awards with MTV. I noted here, though I'd never heard of Hannah Montana, I found it interesting that one of our daughters decided that there was something just not right about Hannah, discouraging her young daughter, our granddaughter, from watching the Hannah Montana shows in years past. Then when teenage Miley tweeted her support for the gay celebrity blogger Perez Hilton after his infamous exchange with Miss California, Carrie Prejean, about redefining marriage, I said to myself, here we go again. It was clear when she came down on the wrong side of that issue and she did it allegedly as a Christian. Here we go. I just knew it's coming. I'm probably others saw it earlier. So the tattoos, the drug use, the radical new look, and now the flaunted, even debased sexuality is no surprise at all, despite her, quote, Christian roots and her past daily study of the Bible. And somehow I can't see her seriously studying the scriptures on a daily basis today. You know the old saying, either sin will keep you from the Bible or the Bible will keep you from sin. Well, I'm fully aware that not all childhood stars grow up badly. And I'm also aware that many kids have lost their childhoods due to circumstances beyond their control, like war or famine or even the ravages of the inner city. But in cases like that, their tragic surroundings often cause them to mature more quickly. Well, the artificial superstar environment of Hollywood causes many kids to grow up with deep emotional problems, problems that often last a lifetime or help cut it short. Perhaps we can learn some lessons from the latest casualty to childhood stardom. Perhaps we can realize that a childhood is a terrible thing to lose. That's my opinion. Those are my thoughts on these issues. Let's go to the phones with Walter in Tampa, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you?
Doing very well, thank you.
Sin, law, and evil, they're all tied together. And you're talking about morality. And then you asked the question, why the world killed Jesus. Jesus was killed because of the law. Miley Cyrus shakes her nakedness because the law allows her to do that. Gays are protected by the law. There is no law against being gay. So, if you want to correct morality in the United States, you got to change the law. And the only way to do that is you got to go to the lawmaker. And, Michael, you are a great influence by your program and by your belief. Thank you.
So, Walter, let me ask you a question, sir. If we get lawmakers to pass certain laws, but we do not bring about change of hearts and lives through the gospel, I'm not saying it's either or. I'm not disputing your points. But if we just get lawmakers to establish this is a law and this is a law and this is a law, without also seeing the gospel change people's hearts, will it actually work long term?
I believe it would.
All right. And why do you feel that way? I mean, my take is that people would ultimately just rebel against it and then change the laws because their hearts haven't been changed.
That's true. They would rebel. But you're headed in the right direction, and you can't be wrong by going in the right direction.
All right. Hey, I'm all for that. In the state of North Carolina, where I presently live, we voted last year 61% to 39% to uphold marriage as the union of a man and a woman. And people were going to attack us as being hateful and doing it. And how can you as Christians deprive people of the right to love each other and marry each other and so on? You had all that rhetoric flying around. And still, even with Democrats outnumbering Republicans pretty substantially, and even with the pro-gay activist forces outspending our side 2-1, 3-1, I don't know what it was, it's pretty high. Despite all that, it was overwhelmingly passed. I think it's a good thing that it passed. I'm totally with you on that. At the same time, if we just sit back and say, okay, we passed that law, now we're set, obviously, we must see revival in the church and revival that sweeps out and touches the world as well. Walter, thank you for the call. Look what Paul says about law. Just listen to what Paul writes about it. Because often we don't want to talk about the law to the lost, it seems. We don't want to talk about the law. We just want to talk about the law. Well, who do we want to talk about? We're not supposed to talk to believers about it either. But look at what Paul writes, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous. In other words, if you love the Lord and you're seeking to please him, then you don't need the law to keep you in line. In fact, the law is written on your heart. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. Isn't that interesting that Paul puts all these things and this lifestyle, these standards, as conforming to the gospel? Denouncing these things as sinful and wrong conforms to the gospel. Interesting. We don't think like that, do we?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. From the Kuiperian blog, as in Abraham Kuiper, I would assume, it says this: Miley Cyrus was only half of the problem. MTV has been known to push the envelope. Bloggers and journalists, particularly Christian conservative ones, have rightly called Cyrus out for her antics. But, hey, took two to tango in that. There were others involved in the video. And more importantly, what about the culture? Here's what we learned from the Video Music Awards. If you are morally opposed to the actions of a person, you hate them. If God loves his children, he loves everything they do. Christians paraphrase the Bible when preaching against homosexual acts, but Macklemore isn't paraphrasing when he sums up everything with, quote, love. The blog asks, why do we show disgust over Miley Cyrus's performance while remaining silent in the philosophy that justifies such performances? When we condemn the fruit without looking at the root, we do so to the detriment of ourselves and the culture around us. Of course. The whole culture of it, of the MTV culture and the decadent music culture, of course, is a much larger picture that must be addressed. 866-34-TRUTH. Janet in Philadelphia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call. There was a previous caller has said change the law. People don't pay attention to the laws anymore. We have government officials that don't heed the law anymore. Do you think you change the law about public nudity or nudity on a program? People are going to heed the law. It is not a matter of changing the laws. The mystery of wickedness has been growing and growing and growing. Romans chapter 1 tells about how people, when they will not acknowledge God as God, God gives them over. It requires a change of heart. It is only by the preaching of the gospel that Jesus Christ is God's provision for salvation, for deliverance from the bondage of sin and death, to open people's eyes to the deception they're experiencing in this culture. The Miley Cyruses and the MTV and the Lady Gagas and everything else out there, and the perversions of sexual perversion and every other kind of perversion in this country, is a symptom of the spiritual sickness and death that exists in our country and in the rest of the world. The only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only hope is the preaching of the gospel. And the only hope is for true revival in the church, where people are sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ, not prosperity, not chasing after signs and wonders, but a true living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not legalism, not Christian religion, excuse me for the Tea Parties out there, but not the Tea Party movement.
All right, so Janet, just a question for you. I'm with you, by and large, on everything you say. I just want to make an exception, though, okay?
Sure.
I'm absolutely with you in terms of what the hope is. You heard me raise the question to a previous caller. But here's
right.
The issue. Here's the issue. When the Supreme Court makes a certain ruling, say Roe v. Wade, that
right.
opened the door to the slaughter of millions of babies. If they had
absolutely.
Not made that ruling, even though America is still corrupt and had all these needs, there would have been millions of lives saved. The Supreme Court makes another unrighteous ruling and overturns the Defense of Marriage Act. That's leading to a lot of other atrocious things happening in terms of other laws and other states being challenged.
Absolutely.
On the flip side, when change comes in people's hearts, there should be changes in the laws. So the law has its place. But yes, I agree that the change of hearts is that which is going to bring about the lasting change. But if it's not then reflected in the laws and in the values, then we have a problem. So that's the one point. I'm totally with you. We don't put our trust in a political party.
Yes, you're saying the same thing.
I think we are.
And being sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. There will not be changes of laws that will have any effect. The true biblical Christians in this country are getting to be less and less and less. Or they're so compromised they don't dare speak out.
Yeah, Janet, I'm with you. You're preaching my message. Yeah.
All I'm saying
is that we don't want to doubt. Right. The thing is, you do have people. I feel like this as well, though. If there is a downward moral descent, then at the very least, I'm going to be a speed bump in the road there. In other words, I'm still going to speak up. I'm still going to confront. I'm still going to tell the truth, because that's part of what we do is salt and light. I'm still going to speak out against what's wrong. I still want to support. If there's a law in my state or my city, or there was a godly lawmaker who wanted to stand for a certain value, I would do that. But I'd recognize on a certain level that's just like putting a finger in a hole in the dam, and that is not the deeper solution. Janet, you've been very eloquent and passionate. May God bring
First
awakening.
Preach the word in season, out of season.
Yes.
Okay?
Amen.
There will be a time when people will not heed sound doctrine, but they'll turn for their ears to be itched by something else.
Yeah, and in fact, yeah, absolutely. In fact, that warning was relevant in Paul's day, and it's very relevant today. And you have to ask, which is a message for the itching ears? Which is a message that scratches people's itch and tells them what they want to hear? And which is a message that brings transformation and repentance? Janet, thank you for calling from Philadelphia. All right, we're out of time. But if you haven't read my articles, the two I posted today, one is It Only the Goodness of God That Leads Us to Repentance ties right in with this. We look at a lot of scripture just about an 800-something word article. We look at a lot of scripture, cover a lot of issues. So that article and then the article Miley Cyrus and the Tragedy of a Lost Childhood, they're both linked on my website. So go to askdrbrown.org and click on Latest Articles. If you want to catch up with my latest blog, I posted lengthy interaction I had with a counter-missionary ultra-Orthodox rabbi that I thought was an interesting read, insightful for both of our positions, and will deepen your burden to pray for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So check out everything on the website, and our School of Cultural Engagement classes can be downloaded for almost nothing. We just have a special resource offer on the website, so take advantage of that. And those who help us, the gift of any size to be on these radio airwaves and to be a voice, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. My thank you gift this week is the amazing 424-page hardcover book, Jesus, A Theography. It's co-authored by Leonard Sweet and Frank Viola. We had Frank on the air to talk about the book some months back. It's a real journey from eternity past to eternity future, who Jesus really is. Great reading. Yours for your gift of any size. So be as generous as you can, but help us, and we want to bless you with this book. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, ask yourself, are you functioning as salt and functioning as light in the society? Are you changing the world around you? Or has the world around you changed you?